Well, after some break, we're coming back to finish our studies in the Songs of Ascent. Now, just to refresh our memories, the Songs of Ascent, or the Songs of Degrees, Psalms 120 to 134, these occur in a beautiful sequence outlining the Old Testament hope for a future national restoration. But they also serve as a kind of pilgrim's progress applicable to New Testament believers who are making their way in the Christian life. The theme of all the Songs of Degrees is trusting God, even in the midst of great challenge, that is, in both the trials and the triumphs of God's people. They reveal that God is with his people no matter what they face or go through. Psalm 120 is a cry for deliverance in a time of distress. Psalm 121 looks to God for the help that's needed to deliver them. Psalm 122 is a joyful prayer for the peace and prosperity of the church. Psalm 123 is another prayer for help. The pilgrims lift their eyes from the city and look up to the Lord. Psalm 124 is a song of thanks and praise to the God who helps. Psalm 125 is a song of trust and confidence in the God who not only helps but also surrounds and protects. Psalm 126 is a song of joy and confidence in the Lord who restores. Psalm 127 is a song of building houses, cities, and families in the Lord. Psalm 128, like Psalm 127, focuses on God's work in and through the family in the blessed fear of the Lord. Psalm 129 expresses confidence in God's continued protection in times of affliction. Psalm 130 is a cry from the depths. Psalm 131 tells of a childlike trust in the Lord. Psalm 132 of a heart for the house of the Lord and his promise of blessing. And last time, some time ago now, Psalm 133, the unity of God's people, a song of the unity of God's people. Well, today we come to the 15th and the last Song of Degrees, or Song of Ascent, Psalm 134, a song of blessing. Just three short verses, but no less challenging for that. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Just two headings really, greeting and response. So let's first of all note the structure of this little psalm, which consists of a greeting, verses 1 and 2, and a response, verse 3. And notice that verses 1 and 2 are addressed to many, that is, ye servants and your hands, and it calls for the Lord's servants to bless the Lord. Verse 3 is the response, and it's addressed to individuals, and calls for the Lord to bless them. Some have imagined that this exchange between those on duty within the temple, i.e. those in authority, for example, the head of the priestly course or the captain of the temple guard, it's an exchange between them and the people who were ministering within the temple, those in charge of the temple and those going about their duties. Others suggest that it is the pilgrims who are departing Jerusalem in the darkness of early morning, calling out to encourage those who stood watching the temple and who in turn invoke the Lord's blessing back upon the people as they depart. But in either scenario, the context of Psalm 134 represents a call to the servants in the temple to continue their service of praise and the answer of a blessing in return. So, and this will make up the bulk of the study, the first heading, greeting, a blessing pronounced unto the Lord. Verse 1, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye saints of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord. Strictly speaking, it's the greater that bestows a blessing on the lesser. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 6 reminds us or tells us, and without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Now therefore, since the Lord God is infinitely greater than man, man is never really in a position to give the Lord a blessing. But the idea is not that of a greater bestowing a blessing on a lesser, but that it blesses and honours the Lord when his servants praise and thank him in an appropriate way. We bless the Lord when we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. When we exalt his name, when we speak good of him to others, and when we witness to the wonders that he has wrought. Matthew Poole said, Do not stand there like statues, silent and idle, but employ your hearts and tongues in singing forth the praises of the Lord. The servants of God have good reason to bless and praise him, because they have the special privilege of having been made partners in his work, because they enjoy a close fellowship with both the Lord and each other as a result of working together with the Lord, because they receive the strength and anointing of God the Holy Spirit as they serve, and because they are often entrusted with new and exciting challenges, good and bad, as they step forward in faith. And if the servants of the Lord do not praise him, then who will? Now, since it's addressed to the servants of the Lord, this psalm shows us that praise should be added to all our work. For a moment, just put yourself in the place of one of the duty Levites in the temple, or one of the temple guards. I mean, can you imagine saying to those in charge, isn't it enough that I do my work and stand watch all through the night? Well, the answer would be, no, it isn't enough. To all your work, add praise is the answer. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Spurgeon said, Not one of you should serve him as of compulsion, but all should bless him while you serve him. Yea, bless him for permitting you to serve him, fitting you to serve him, and accepting your service. And then we come on to the next part of verse 1, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. The priests, the Levites and the temple guards had special duties, which included keeping night watches. Leviticus 27 verse 21 tells us, The lampstand will stand in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron and his sons must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for the people of Israel, and it must be observed from generation to generation. And 1 Chronicles chapter 23 verse 30 says, And each morning and evening they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanks and praise to him. Now, when I was in the Navy, I often had to, not often, but usually had to stand watches, some of them through the night. It wasn't so bad when the ship was at sea, when the whole ship was involved during exercises and operations. But when the ship was in harbour and things were quiet, when the ship was not operational, the night watches, they could be very tedious. And we can liken the night watches to those dark periods in our lives when it's hard to keep focused or alert, especially in those times when we're feeling flat, sad, or exhausted, you know, be that for emotional or physical or spiritual reasons. And when we're in such a situation, it's hard to keep going. But Psalm 134 tells us that even in the night watches of life, we are to stand and to be about the business of blessing the Lord. F.B. Mayer, an English Baptist in the late 19th and early 20th century, said this: "It is comparatively easy to bless the Lord in the daytime, when sunshine lies like his smile on nature, and all the world is full of music, and our lives flow on quietly and peacefully. It does not take much grace to bless the Lord then. But when night has draped the earth and hushed the homes of men to solitude, and we stand amid the shadows that lurk around us in the sanctuary, facing the inexplicable mysteries of providence, of history, of life and death, then the song falters on our lips and chokes our utterance." You know, we have an excellent example in the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas when they were chained that night in the Philippian dungeon and bleeding after being beaten. And it probably didn't come natural to them to be singing, but supernatural, I'm sure. But remember, in Acts 16, verses 22 to 25, we read this: "A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." It's a beautiful example, really, of Christian witness in times of personal trial and difficulty. You know, and in one sense, Christians must be always praising God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, but when we're going through difficulties, we are so tempted to say, "How on earth can I do that practically? You know, when I'm in the grip of this great difficulty, I can't be forever saying hallelujah." Well, that may be true, but that doesn't stop the Christian from being aware of God's greatness and God's goodness. Even when things are running smoothly for us, then is the best time to remind ourselves that, as Paul does, Romans, when things are not running smoothly for us, that's what I meant to say, that's the best time to remind ourselves that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, even the apostles knew what it was to struggle in this great difficult circumstances. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 2, Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In the times that we're facing difficulty, in the background of our consciousness, so to speak, you know, let's bring these sorts of things to mind. Because, you know, whatever he or she is facing, the Christian can be aware of God and his goodness and his greatness all the time in the background of their senses. You know, some people think that praising God equates to feeling, you know, woozy and elated in, in some religious service. But true praise can't be equated to mere feelings. The right stimulus for the praise of God is not a feeling, but a right understanding. It's understanding God's greatness and goodness. Now, verse 1 here encourages to see God's greatness in creation and in his sovereignty over nature. And then we remind ourselves that all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were and are involved in the created order. And the Psalms in particular, but the Bible everywhere, encourages us to see God's goodness, see it in the history of salvation and the history of redemption, which the New Testament tells us reaches its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to live among us, die and rise again in order to defeat sin and death and save a people to himself, people like us. And this is why we come together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to praise God for our Saviour and for the cross, where Christ died in our place, bearing the judgment that you and me deserve. So for true praise and worship, let's focus not upon our feelings, not upon our relation, but let's focus on both God's greatness in creation and his goodness in redemption. Let's think about those things, especially when we're feeling flat or downcast. God has a purpose and a plan, and that includes all of our mountaintop and our valley experiences. Nothing happens that is beyond his control. When we begin to understand this, we can begin to think positively about what to do when life in the moment seems empty or difficult. With God's help, we can stop wasting time, stop grumbling, stop moping about, and stop feeling sorry for ourselves. And it's amazing what can happen when we begin to praise God and think about his greatness and his goodness and the fact that he knows all about us and cares for us and he wants the best for us and he has the power to do something about it. And then we come to verse 2, blessing the Lord with uplifted hands. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, in Old Testament Israel, the lifting of hands was a common posture of prayer and praise, and supposedly because it displayed an anticipation of gratefully receiving things from God, and also hands up in the sense of surrender to him. The picture's one of worshipping in holiness. We're reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. But the truth is, there is no warrant for the New Testament church to lift up the hands in this way, in prayer and praise. In the Lord's Prayer, praise was the very first thing that the Lord Jesus taught us to do in prayer. He taught us to say, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. Matthew 6 verse 9. But nowhere does the Lord give us any particular posture that we're to adopt. You know, we know that the Lord himself sometimes lay down rather than lifting up his hands to pray. We think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But posture certainly does help our concentration. But there's a lot of hypocrisy in the church of today about the kinds of postures we ought to adopt in prayer and praise. But the truly important thing is that our worship should be genuine and that we be right with God. And that's why it's good to begin our meetings with a moment's act of confession. We do it every Lord's Day. We do it every time we meet here. We always remind ourselves, we bring ourselves before God, that we're sinners and ask for forgiveness. And Bless the Lord. The idea, worship, prayer and praise, you know, it's further amplified in this part of the psalm to show that God's people should give him thanks, honour, praise and glory. The Scottish Baptist minister, in the 19th century, mostly Alexander McLaren, said, "They are exhorted to fill the night with prayer as well as watchfulness, and to let their hearts go up in blessing to Jehovah. The voice of praise should echo through the silent night and float over the sleeping city." And William Temple, one of the better archbishops of Canterbury, he was Archbishop of Canterbury between 1942 and 1944, you know, one of the better ones in the history of the Church of England, he defined worship as containing five elements: quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and finally, devoting the will to the purpose of God. You know, conscience, mind, imagination, heart, and will. You know, if these matters are attended to, then a godly posture will follow. Well, it brings us now to verse 3, the response, the blessing received from the Lord. Verse 3, "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion." The psalmist looked to God as creator of all things, and he appealed to the God of all might, design and wisdom with the short but mighty prayer that then follows this: "Bless thee out of Zion." Well, the idea is that the blessing from God, or blessing from the God of all creation, flows from Zion unto each of his people, and wherever he or she may be. It's a beautiful and fitting close to these 15 songs of degrees. The people came to Zion in pilgrimage to bless the Lord, singing the songs of Psalms 120 to 134, which begin with a cry for deliverance in a time of distress, and end now with the idea that God's blessing went with each of them as they departed from Zion. The blessing didn't remain in Jerusalem, but flowed out from there with them individually. Notice there, "bless thee," the singular pronoun here, not the plural pronoun, "you, ye," that we saw in verse 1. This is because God's blessing comes to us not just as a community. It does come to us as a community, but it also comes to us as individuals. The Lord loves and blesses each one of us. Spurgeon again said, "Zion cannot bless us. The holiest ministers can only wish us a blessing, but Jehovah can and will bless each one of his waiting people." So the psalmist shows us that God's power and influence, well, they weren't limited to Jerusalem. The sovereign God of all heaven and earth could bless in Zion, and he could bless from Zion. And this is a prayer that could be applied both to the Levites in the temple and the pilgrims that were then going home. And it could also be applied to you and me. It's a final blessing. It's what we call a doxology. It's what we finish our morning services with. You know, when the ministers pronounce before the congregation is dismissed, and to bless them in the name of the Lord. And it's a reminder to us of two things. Firstly, the greatness of God, who is the maker of heaven and earth, our almighty creator. And secondly, it reminds us that God's blessings come from Zion, in which in old times was the city of Jerusalem. However, the Jerusalem of those days was sacked by the Romans in AD 70 and utterly destroyed. So now God's blessings don't come from Jerusalem in the state of Israel, Instead, they come from the heavenly Zion. They come in Christ and through Christ. And for those who trust in him, there is now a new Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, who desires God's blessing tonight? Well, I should hope we all do. It still comes from Zion, but it's coming from the new Zion. It's coming from Christ, through the true church, where Christ is King and mediator of a new covenant. And God continues to use his people, the members of the church today, to be the means of that blessing that Psalm 134 speaks of. Amen.